and turn to John chapter 1. And after our whole third week, we'll actually move out of the first chapter after this week and probably pick up a little bit of pace, but I make no guarantees. So John chapter 1 and in verse 35. All right, and here we go. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And let's pray. Father, we are so tremendously grateful for your word, that you come and that you speak to us. You guide us. You give us what we need to live this life of obedience to you. And then you come with the power to do it as well. And so we thank you and we praise you for it. And may you today just speak to us. Lord, may you encourage us, exhort us as necessary, but may you have your way in our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be overwhelmed in hearing from you, but to just rest in you. And you are the God of rest. And we thank you and we praise you for it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are in whole week number 3. It's for us starting to feel like we're getting settled in. I was sharing with somebody just a couple of days ago that the first week there was such anticipation, and it, as we warmed up, it kind of didn't feel like a normal Sunday. But then last week, we were standing here, I said, "Wow, we're going to be here every week. It's sinking in." And so we're grateful for that. What I'm really grateful for is that as we came here, you know, you look at, as the Lord would lead you or you do anything in life, you might ask yourself, what are we doing here? What in the world are we going to do? What is the vision, Lord? What would you want us to do in serving you? And I'm so very grateful that as we came here, that the Lord has given us the vision for the church. So I don't have to wonder what it is. And so we don't have to meander around trying to figure out life and what we're about, because the Lord has given us that in his word. And he's given that to us in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to ask you to turn with there, please, just briefly, as I just read a couple of verses to you. And in some ways, this is like a little recap of when I happened to have a share night about starting this church about a month and a half ago or so. I was able to share some of these things there, but I think it leads into what we're going to be looking at this morning. But in verse 16 there in Matthew 28, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so the vision of the church, for the church, has been given to us by our Lord. It's a very simple one. It's to go and make disciples of all the nations and to baptize them and to teach them. And so that is what we endeavor to do. As I look at that, I'm very, very grateful for it. And as you look at it, I do want you to notice that word therefore that Jesus uses in verse 19, go therefore. In other words, in light of or because of the authority I've been given, here's what I want you to do. And it's amazing to me, the very first thing he does in light of him receiving this authority is to tell us what to do with this authority. And he has granted us his authority and his power by his Holy Spirit that we might be successful in carrying out what he has called us to do. And so I'm so very grateful to the Lord. Now, as I look at that, my immediate thought would be, great, I'm glad you told us what to do. Now, how do I do it? How do I carry out this vision? And I praise the Lord that he's given us that as well. And in Acts chapter 1, he comes to the disciples before he had ascended to heaven, and he told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem until the Lord would come upon them in terms of and in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so he was telling them, there's going to come a day when this Holy Spirit is going to come. What's interesting is he told them to wait, to not move forward until they received what they needed, this power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he, in fact, told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's the key. He told them why, that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And the Lord has a lot to say in Scripture about us being a witness for him and speaking for him. And that's really going to be the main emphasis of this morning, is a witness for Jesus. And we all last week we looked at John the Baptist's witness for Jesus. And this morning I hope you'll be encouraged by the many other witnesses we'll see just in this chapter who witnessed to him and to his faithfulness to us. Well, with that, they waited for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we see an interesting thing. And I see really seven things that the local church is to do in fulfilling this great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so he tells us, and very briefly I'll go through them, but the first thing is we need to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what happened in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they received this power. And so we need to be teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need God's power living through us. We can't live this life in our own strength. I've tried it. I'm sure many of you have at times tried to live this life in your own power. And it's a frustrating life. It's a roller coaster, frankly. I had times I'd go to service and have all these great intentions and hear a message and be thoroughly excited about doing things for the Lord. And then you crash Monday or Tuesday. Maybe you make it to Wednesday. But not that sustaining power that comes from God's Holy Spirit. And so they received that, and then they preached that day. So the second thing we saw in there, from verses 14 to 40, long passage of Peter and the other apostles proclaiming the truths of God, and many thousands of people were added to the church that day. So they witnessed to the Lord. And so the power came. The first thing they did with that power was to be a witness. They witnessed to people, told people their need of a Savior. And again, that will be our focus today. Then after that, they had a water baptism, and it is... We are not saved through water baptism. It's something that we do in response to our salvation to the Lord. And if it were a part of salvation, it would say that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. And that is certainly not the case. He did everything that's needed for us to be saved if we just receive him. And then in Acts 2:42, we see the last four things that we are called to do. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and of prayer. So the last four things are the apostles' doctrine. The local church needs to be teaching the Word of God. That's what we need in our lives, is to hear God's Word, to go through it verse by verse, and to be taught and to grow. And no matter how much we've walked with the Lord, we keep coming back. I love how there's so many themes the Lord continues to repeat in Scripture. In my quiet time, I keep coming across a passage that's just what I needed today. And the Lord maybe says that 50 times in Scripture, but I needed it again. And I love the proportion the Lord lays everything out. And so we need God's Word to be strengthened. Also, we need fellowship. We need to spend time together. That's why we love to have you stay in fellowship after the service. And soon we're going to begin, I'm not announcing that yet, we'll be starting once a month time of hanging out and having a meal together. Looking forward to that and further fellowship. And we want to have that koinonia together. So we need to be fellowshipping and really caring for each other and loving each other in the Lord. That's why the Lord, of course, commands us that we need to be coming together and not forsaking the assembling together of the saints. Then we see the breaking of bread here in Acts 2:42. The need to have communion and remember what Jesus has done for us. And I know, if you're anything like me, I need to be reminded regularly of what Christ has done for me, so I will remain grateful for what he has done. And then lastly, prayer. And the local church needs to be praying for each other, praying to the Lord. and in quiet our quiet time, not just praying to Him, but being quiet and allowing Him to speak to us. And we're all growing in that ability to hear from the Lord. But those are the seven things, and really a grid that I go through in my mind when I look at things that I would look at. What would the Lord want this new ministry or this new whatever? I run that in my mind through this grid. Lord, where does that fit? Does it fit? If it doesn't fit, I'm not really interested in it because I don't see that as fitting into the role of the local church. A lot of things fit in that. And I'm endeavoring to do all of those things in one form or another. For example, in prayer, that's why we have our Thursday night prayer, to come together and minister to each other in prayer. So with all of those things this morning, we're going to focus on the one of them, which is the second one, which is evangelism, because that's what we see in this passage. We see these young disciples and people coming to the Lord, and I love the way that they are faithful to witness to people. And again, we saw John the Baptist last week. Today we're going to see four different occurrences of people being witnessed to in their walk with the Lord. And I really do hope you're encouraged. One of the things that I just, in reading this passage, I'm so freshly touched by is the incredible simplicity of the message that is given. Now, we can go very deep, and we can share the gospel. Hopefully, you've gotten to a point you feel you could share the gospel in 30 seconds if you had to. And the other day, we were joking. My oldest daughter, she's in college in Virginia, and other daughter was listening to her on the phone and said, she's giving me the long version. And some of you know my oldest daughter, and I said, yeah, I don't even think she has a short version button in her body. Everything's the long version. She's going to tell you every detail of the story, and it's just really funny to hear her. But they're funny stories, but you got to wade through a lot to get to the funny part. But she loves to tell the stories. But it's funny because she's training to be a nurse. And I'm thinking, you know, if some poor guy was on his deathbed, that poor guy's going to die before she gets to the gospel. So we need to learn to be able to share it in like 30 seconds if you have to. Just lay it out there. Here's what you need to do. So let's get to the short version. But there's also times when we get to share the long version. Spend a half an hour sharing the gospel with people, answering their questions. Those are sweet times. If you've ever had those with someone who's an earnest seeker of the Lord and really wants to know answers from the Lord. But here, I do hope you're touched by the simplicity. And while I think this passage can be an exhortation to us of our need to be witnessing for the Lord, I think that it should hopefully comfort our hearts, again, to look at how simple the words they used to proclaim God's truths to people. So the first witness I want you to notice in verse 35 to 39, it says, notice, again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, I look at that and I think, wow, how incredibly simple. Now, I do believe that these two disciples of his were probably with him. They're disciples of his. It says they're his disciples, John's. And with that, John the Baptist would have had his somewhat of a following. And anytime there's somebody who's going to stand up and preach for the Lord and be bold for the Lord, people are going to come. Some people are going to come and they're going to be followers. And I love here that John has got his followers. So I believe the day before, if you roll up to verse 29, when John had been preaching all of these things about Jesus and this coming Messiah, he is the Christ, he's the one we've been waiting for, the one promised in Scripture, and he claimed himself to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He told them that. This is the one. We need to be following him. And what I love is he says it again the next day. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And you'd think he wouldn't need to say it. But what I love and what it tells me is that John had no interest in holding on to his disciples. He didn't care about that. All he cared about is that people would see Jesus and he would point them to Jesus. And I love that as I look at John, I don't think that he cared that his disciples would leave him, that his following would shrink. Grateful to the man who forgave them of the debt. And of course, the Pharisee said, "Well, I suppose it would be the one who owed the greater debt." He said, "Of course, that is what it is. The one who's been forgiven a greater debt." And more we realize how great a debt we've been forgiven of, the greater and more we realize and are so thankful for the salvation we've been forgiven of. And that's one of my prayers in my personal time, regularly, Lord, just help me to be thankful of how great it is. And it seems like an interesting prayer to me because you think it would be natural, but it's amazing how we can think we're good or we get comfortable with our lives, not realizing how incredibly holy God is and how much we need this forgiveness that God provides. But with that, at the end of that story, he told it, Jesus then finished the story by speaking about a woman that was present there that had been anointing his feet. And in Luke 7, he said, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And so we know that Jesus was telling them, you guys are not thankful. You don't realize how great it is what you've been forgiven of. And so they didn't realize how great this salvation was that Jesus was offering. And so he spoke to them. John the Baptist spoke to his disciples and was willing for them to go and to go away to other people. Now, it's interesting. John the Baptist, I assume that if he were to write a book, it would never make the bestseller list, you know, book like How to Build a Thriving Ministry or something, because he was not interested in building a following. He was interested in building a following behind Jesus. So all his focus was on pointing people to Jesus. And that is our goal always in witnessing, is to point people to Jesus. I would hope whenever I would speak for him or teach or witness for him, that people would not walk away going, wow, look at him or what he knows. I would hope they would walk away going, wow, how great is that God that that person knows. That's my prayer. And I would hope that that would be what would happen. And I think that was John's focus here. So he says, behold the Lamb of God. And so the two disciples heard him, and I love the picture, and they followed Jesus. Now, how simple is that witness, that he would just say that, behold the Lamb of God? And that's really our jobs in a nutshell right there, is to point people to Jesus and tell them he's the Lamb of God. He forgives sins. He is God, and that's what he's come to do. And so they turned to Jesus. And then we notice in verse 38, as they turned to Jesus, Jesus turned and seeing them following, he said, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And so I love this picture also, that as they turn to Jesus, Jesus is more than willing to speak to them. And I hope this is an encouragement to you, because that is the goal of Jesus, is to speak to everyone. It really is. I was just with a friend a couple of days ago, and he asked me, he said, does the Lord really speaks to you? And I said, well, yeah, he does. And it's not an audible voice, but yes, I have quiet time with the Lord. He speaks to me in a way that I believe I really hear him. And I've had that many times. Sometimes it's more specific than other times. Sometimes it's very specific. Sometimes it's kind of vague, and I have to keep seeking the Lord for his will. But yes, I believe God speaks to us. He desires to speak to his children. What father wouldn't want to speak to his children? And so the Father does, and of course, Jesus wants to speak to us. And so he did here. He said, what do you seek? And so in that, we see that John was successful in transferring his disciples to be followers of Jesus. And I'm very grateful for it. One other illustration I want to make of John is, and it's not necessarily of John, but in the book of Galatians, there's an interesting couple of verses that talk about the role of the law. And one of the things it does in describing the law is it describes the law as a tutor. And it really says that it is a tutor, that it might lead us to Christ. And so I find that interesting, that as you look at a tutor, if somebody would go to a tutor and you're struggling to understand something, if you're in math and maybe you're one of those students that math is just completely foreign to you and you need somebody who would explain it to you, a tutor is there to bring you to something and explain it to you that you might understand it. And that is certainly what the law did in pointing people to Jesus. I like to also liken it to somebody who, maybe there's somebody famous or somebody you might want to meet, and maybe you happen to know somebody who knows them, so you have a friend in common. It's great when you know that and you can ask them, would you introduce me to that person? And when they do that, they can come up, and maybe you're now at a gathering, and then that person's there, would you introduce me to so-and-so? I really would like to meet them. And all of us, I think, have had experience like that at one point. And once they introduce you, it's nice in a way they can leave, because now you've met them and you can carry on a relationship and get to know them better. And that's really was the point of the law. And the point of John here, he did that and was faithful in pointing people to Jesus. So it's very liberating to me that we don't have to worry about a lot. All we do is we get to point people to Jesus. That's what our witness is to be as believers. And that's what God has called us to do. So with that, they pointed to Jesus. Jesus said, what do you seek? And they said, we want to know where you're staying. And Jesus said, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. So about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, their day started at 6 in the morning. And they measured their night from 6 at night. And so they're about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus spoke to them. And again, Jesus desires to speak to all of us. And I do want to encourage you, if you desire to grow in your knowledge of hearing from the Lord, there's just 3 simple things I'll tell you very quickly. We need to be in God's Word. We've got to be reading every day, letting him speak to us, guiding us, teaching us, growing us. And that does happen as we're reading his Word. We're learning him and what he wants us to know. And so often he just simply speaks right through his Word. The other thing I love is when you're reading, and sometimes the Holy Spirit just speaks to you and just opens up. Sometimes you get a thought. I've never even thought of that angle in this passage. It's the Lord speaking to us. Of course, I immediately check that with the rest of Scripture to make sure it is, in fact, from the Lord. But we allow the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Then we do spend that time in quiet time in prayer, praying to the Lord, but then also taking time to stop and listen to Him. And what I love is even if I feel like I walk away, it's not like I heard from the Lord on a particular day, I always sense His loving presence. So I never lose out in spending quiet time with the Lord, just listening to Him. So very important that we have that time. And then lastly, we need to wait for the peace of the Lord before we proceed in anything. As Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." So God leads us with His peace. And even if you don't feel like you've ever heard Him in that way leading you in His peace, one of the ways I do know you've probably heard from Him is if you've ever made a decision where there was just that nagging check and something in your heart that said, don't move forward, and you did it anyway and you went through. I know I've had a lot of those. And I'm always sorry when I move through those. And that's the Lord's way of saying, no, don't move forward, because there was not that peace from the Lord. So He leads us and guides us in many ways. But here, Jesus wants to speak to His children. So He told them, come with Me. And they did come, and they came. And notice verse 39 again. They came and saw where He was staying. They remained with Him that day. Would that have been a thrill to have spent the evening with Jesus? And these guys were really, really blessed. And they came and had fellowship with Him and a meal with Him. And so there we see the first witness. The second witness we see now, one of those two disciples in verses 38 to 39, we're told of in verses 40 to 42. Notice in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and follow Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And so the second witness we have is Andrew, faithful Andrew, who goes immediately to his brother. And I want you to notice that the first thing he did was went to somebody and shared with them that here he is, I finally found Him. And I love that, because you can look at that and go, well, what did he do? What I want you to notice is he didn't first say, well, I just met Him, I need to spend a year or two getting to know Him and hearing Him teach me, and I need to build up my knowledge so that I feel confident to know how to answer every question that they might have. He didn't do any of that. He immediately went out and just told what he knew. He was simply a witness. And so we see the incredible faithfulness of this man to just be a simple witness for the Lord. And if you have just come to the Lord, or somebody's brand new to the Lord, they can be a witness immediately of what the Lord has done for them. Even the peace they're experiencing at the moment, we can immediately be a faithful witness for the Lord. And so I am touched by the simplicity here of Andrew also immediately going out and speaking for the Lord. And the other thing I love is that he went right away to his own brother, and he wanted him to know about Jesus. And I do think that sometimes we can use this rationale that I need to wait until I get a certain level of knowledge, or so that I'm comfortable sharing. And certainly they're going to ask me a question I'm not going to know how to answer, and I'd be ashamed and afraid to get to that point. I can't share with them. And we can't let that stop us. That's a tool of the enemy. He just simply went to his brother and told him, let me just ask you a couple of questions on that vein. Very simple. Do you really believe that Jesus is God today? Do you believe that? Just for you to quietly answer. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that Jesus has taken away your sins and forgiven you of much? Do you believe that people around you will die forever and live in eternal hell if they don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? I believe that. I believe that. I don't want a single person I know to go there. I don't want them to go there. I believe all of these things. And I know I'm very, very capable of shrinking back from saying these things to people. Sometimes I'll even tell people. I had about 2 weeks ago, I was having lunch with a guy that I work with and really like the guy a lot. And he was sharing with me his belief system. He's a Sikh. And I'm very interested when I meet people. I don't know much about their religion. I ask them a lot of questions. What do you believe? And is there a heaven and a hell in your belief system? And where do you end up? And I asked him a lot of questions. And at the end of that, of course, we had a good conversation. And then I shared with him, I said, you may or may not know what I believe as a Christian, but I believe that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He died to pay for our sins. He's the only one who ever lived a perfect life. Therefore, the only one who is a mediator for us. Nobody else can take our place. And the Bible teaches that if you don't accept Him as Lord and Savior, you will die and go to hell, a place that God has made. I told him that, and I said, I care about you, and I don't want you to ever look at me and say, I never was told by you. I was never warned by you. I love you too much to not tell you the truth. And so we need to be able to tell people that and love them enough to tell them that. But the question is, do we really believe these things? I know we believe them, and I don't want to be an insult to anybody, but it's an exhortation to our hearts. If we believe these things, do you really believe that friend of yours, that next-door neighbor, they're going to hell and they're going to die forever if they have not told about Jesus? Now, it's their choice to accept or reject, but we want to give them that opportunity. We want to love them enough and love ourselves less than them for the moment to tell them and risk our friendship at what level, whatever level it's at, to tell them the truth. And that's what God has told us to. And that's what Andrew did here with his brother, Simon Peter. And so I love it. Now, I do want you to notice, because this can be another one that's a great struggle for us, he witnessed to his own brother, to his family member. Now, how many of you have had a hard time witnessing to family members? Anybody? Yeah, I think everybody has. If you walk with the Lord at all. Now, sometimes you have to admit, sometimes we do bring it on ourselves, because we can be pretty zealous when we first come to the Lord, and we can be frankly annoying to people around us and just push them away. And really, when we look back, obnoxious might even be a word we would use of the way that we shared with our family friends. We didn't have the maturity yet to realize the gentleness with which the Lord called you and how patient He was in bringing you. But of course, you think they need to be saved yesterday once you get saved, and they need to know the truth. But I do love that He went to His family members first. You don't have to do that, but He went right to His brother, and I'm really, really encouraged by that. I do want to encourage you today, if you've been frustrated in witnessing to your family, hang in there. Be patient. Keep praying for your family and keep just being a witness to them. And whenever possible, do speak up for the Lord as much as you feel you can. But I do want you to know, I think there's actually a scriptural basis for the struggle within your family and people close to you. I always look back to that passage where Jesus was in Galilee and He was sharing. And Jesus, now you think about it, He grew 30 years before He started His public ministry, never once sinned. Can you imagine knowing somebody in all those years, never once did something wrong? Now, we all know our friends we grew up with, and we can point to multiple times we made mistakes, and they made huge mistakes. In fact, sometimes, I'm sorry, she didn't mention, some of you are probably cringing at the things you did when you were younger, and you think about, oh, man, if I could take that back, I wish I could go back and undo that. But we look at that, He never did it. And yet, in all of that, Jesus still took some things from people. They just simply didn't believe Him. Only because they grew up with Him. They were around Him regularly, like His family and friends. I'm going to read you in Matthew 13. It says, this is what they said of Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? And their family still live there. Like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's just the son of this family that I know. And then it says, But so they were offended at Him, but Jesus said to them, and here's the key, and I do hope this encouragement to you, that you're not alone. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. We see that in Scripture, Jesus is telling us, you will not be honored in your hometown. Now, a lot of times people look at you and go, I knew you when you were this punk little kid in the stupid. I saw what you did. Now you're coming telling me, I need this Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Yes, I am. I am telling you that. I love you enough to tell you that. And I know I was just a rotten kid, but I have now come into contact with my Lord and Savior, and you need Him too. And so I'm grateful for Andrew's witness to his brother. And as we can have stumbling blocks that were put before us, even Jesus was not accepted. And hopefully that's an encouragement to you. Don't think that you're alone. Him even being perfect was not accepted. And then that verse sadly goes on to say, now He did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Because they knew Jesus and grew up with Him, Jesus actually did not perform miracles. He could have. He could have done anything. But He chose not to because of their lack of belief. And very sad. But that's okay. Don't let that lack of belief stop you from reaching out to your family, friends, and ministering to them that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we see that He did that. And notice, I love it, verse 41, He spoke to Him, we found the Messiah. And then notice verse 42, He brought Him to Jesus. Whatever it takes, invite them to church, invite them to a Bible study, whatever it takes, bring them to Jesus as much as you can. That's what Andrew's witness was to his brother. And when Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas. And I love this here as Jesus changes his name. Isn't that interesting? Jesus just meets the guy and he changes his name. That's pretty bold. Have you ever met somebody and immediately said, oh, hi, John, I think your name should be Stephen? That'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? kind of reminds me of, you know, Jesus is Jehovah God, and he's the same God in the Old Testament who changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he changed people's names. He so radically changes people sometimes, I think he needs to change their name to tell people what a change has occurred in their lives. And I think that's what this signifies here, and I love that what Jesus is proclaiming here, but he changes his name to Cephas, meaning a stone. And it is interesting. It doesn't mean a small stone, like a little pebble. Jesus is the rock. He's the rock. Here he is, a little pebble. But he's calling him, and he's telling him that he's going to be really the base and the rock as one of the apostles here. So we see the second witness. Then the third witness in verses 43 to 44. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip and Peter. Now there you go. There's not even anybody else involved in this witness except for a man and Jesus. He came right to him and said, "Follow me." Now I find this interesting in a way and very encouraging in another way, because what it tells me is God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to witness to people. He could have chosen to spread the gospel without my help whatsoever. And he has many, many ways of sharing the gospel. I love when I read some of those passages in the Old Testament where the Lord spoke to somebody in a dream and he gave them whatever they needed all by himself. He just spoke right to a person and gave them the truth. Or he appeared to somebody in a vision. God can do those things. He can do those easily. In fact, I have a good friend. Years ago, I went through Evangelism Explosion, and it's a great training kind of a tool to learn how to share your faith. But the guy that was my trainer, he came to the Lord because of a dream. That's how he came to a personal relationship with Jesus. His wife had been praying for him for 18 years. And one night he had a dream that was so vivid, he woke up and grabbed his wife and said, "We're going to church today. I'm going to get saved." And he went and prayed to receive Christ there at this church he went to. He said he, in this dream, Jesus came to him and spoke directly to him and told him what he needed to do. And he woke up and did it. On fire for the Lord. The Lord does not need human vehicles to share his faith. But ironically, he has chosen human vehicles as the main vehicle in this world we live in to share with people. And so he's called us to be that witness. So he can use dreams, he can use visions. I like the passage in the book of Revelation. There's a passage there where we're told actually during the tribulation period, the Lord is actually going to use angels to witness to people. So when the church will have been raptured out of this place, and we'll be here, but there will be people getting saved, many of them being martyred during this time. But the fact of the matter is, he's going to use angels to proclaim his gospel to a lost world. In fact, let me just read you a couple of verses. "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him.'" And it goes on, but you get the idea. God can use anything, and here we see Jesus goes directly to this person and simply says, "Follow me," and he follows him. So I love it. Just one more way. And in that way, I encourage you, if you have somebody like a family member who's hard to get a hold of, and they simply don't want to hear truth, be praying for them. God will get through to them. They may still reject him. We can't guarantee any of that, but Jesus will speak to them, and he will tell them to follow me. God is seeking to save those that are lost. And so with that, God calls all people. I do want to make one other point here, because this is a question that I've gotten myself fairly regularly, and I've heard from other people, and you'll probably recognize it. But as God has used human vehicles to proclaim his gospel, there's always that question where people ask, "Well, what about people that are out in the middle of nowhere, and they're out in the middle of some jungle somewhere, and how... If Jesus is the only way, I'm the way, the truth, life, no man comes to the Father but by me, how are those people going to get saved?" And it's a good question. Hopefully it's legitimate, because sometimes it's just a smokescreen. They really don't want to know the truth. They just want to throw out a question to divert the subject because they don't really want to know. But this is how I typically answer them. And just for our edification, I wanted to share with you, one of the first things I do is I typically will take them to some scripture verses that will tell them of God's great promises to minister to anybody who's an earnest seeker. That is a promise from God. You never have to worry about somebody if they're honestly seeking the Lord. For example, in 1 Chronicles, verse 28, David is speaking to his son Solomon, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, that's the key, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And in Jeremiah 29, in speaking to the people of Israel, it says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when, there's the condition again, when you search for me with all your heart. And there are many other passages in Scripture that give that great promise of God, I will be found by you if you honestly seek me. That is a great promise from God. And so I love those promises. And so I am never afraid about a person in the middle of some jungle, in the middle of Africa somewhere. It doesn't, not say I'm not concerned for those people, but I'm not concerned that God's not big enough to take care of them. He will get through to them. He may call a person to go be a missionary to them, or he may just simply reveal himself in a dream to them or in a vision, but God will get through. That is his promise to them. God will speak to them. And it may look just like this. He may come in a dream and Jesus may simply say, follow me, but God will get through to them. Now, I usually do, though, with those people who ask me that, I usually do end the conversation by saying, now, I want you to know, you don't live in the middle of a jungle. You know the truth. I just told you the truth. You need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. So you have no excuse. And so I usually like to end on that and give them an opportunity to receive the Lord because they need to. And then lastly, I want you to notice the fourth witness here. Philip found Nathanael. So Philip, after just a simple follow me, he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. A wonderful fourth witness just in this little passage. And I love what he says here. Philip, now the first one who he gives even more than any of the previous ones, although John the Baptist had given more the previous day, but notice he doesn't just say, we found the Messiah. He says, we found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke. So I love that he at least had some pretty decent understanding of the Old Testament here. Philip did in wanting to preach to his friend. And so he probably had some depth of knowledge. He would have been ready and willing to share more truths about this Messiah who had come. But I love it because you can look anywhere in the Old Testament and you can find Jesus. You can find him anywhere. I love studying the Old Testament, and I love teaching it because it's just amazing how he just leaps off the page. Jesus himself proclaimed when he was talking to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So Jesus proclaims all of the Old Testament, all of the law, all of the system, all of the prophets, they all pointed forward to Jesus. And I've given some examples before, but you look at just even the animal sacrificial system, the taking of the animal and killing it and spilling the blood out and pouring it out, a picture of the coming Lamb of God who would pour out his blood for our sins. All of those sacrifices are really beautiful, and someday we'll spend time looking in depth at some of those, but just amazing, pointing to Christ, but they all speak of him. Then the prophets, all speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, proclaiming where he would be born, how he would die, that he would be betrayed. You look at some prophecies, incredibly precise. Exactly how many pieces of silver he would be betrayed for was prophesied in the Old Testament. Amazing, it goes on and on and on, but all of it speaking to Jesus. And so we see that Philip had some knowledge. And it is encouraging that, I want to encourage you, get to know your Bible, get to know as much as you can, so then when questions are answered, you can answer their questions. Now, don't ever let that stop you if you don't feel you're ready to answer the questions. Because you'll grow very quickly in your knowledge of stuff when you go to share your faith with somebody and they ask you a question you don't know. And I want you to know, saying, I don't know, but I'll get you an answer, is a perfectly good answer. It's a good answer. You can tell somebody that. And it might be an opportunity for you to ask for them a way to get in contact with them so you can get an answer back to them. And usually also you'll find out pretty quickly if they're earnest in really wanting to know the truth. Because if they want to know, they'll give you information to get in contact with them. And that's our goal, really, is to find the earnest seekers. But the Lord calls us to witness to them. Now, the Lord has called us to always be ready to have an answer for the hope that we have. And it's good to have that knowledge. But I also want to warn, and I don't want to get people afraid to share, but one, we don't want to be afraid to share if we don't know. But I also want to warn that there can be a danger in almost getting too much knowledge. And let me give you some just if you're that type of person, and this is just mainly for that person that is like that really into apologetics, and they love how to study how to answer questions. And that's a good field of study in Scripture. It really is. We should know how to answer questions, but really it's mainly for the earnest seeker. But there is also a danger in the more knowledge that we gain. And I think the average Christian, in many cases, knows way more than they ever need to share with people and bring them to the Lord. They got all this knowledge in their head, but there can be a danger. And let me tell you why I think. One thing, the more that we tend to know of the Lord, there can be a danger that, in my opinion, the harder it is, the more you know, to show love and compassion for people. And I think it can be always be a danger. We always need to go in love to witness to people. We never want to get to a point where we think we have so much head knowledge because we can begin to think, how can they not know this? Or how can whatever? I mean, are they fools? And, well, actually, they are, biblically speaking. But we don't want to treat them like that. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. That's what Scripture tells us. So it's okay to call them that. But I want to tell them God loves you, and I want to be ready to share His love. I don't want to argue with people. I've never seen anybody, personally, I've never seen anybody argued into the kingdom. I've seen people reasoned where you just ask them questions. And quite often, just through asking people questions about their own belief system, you can usually bring them to an understanding of the folly of their own system, and then they'll see a need for a system that really will work and that Jesus has, in fact, provided for them. But we can lose our ability to love and show compassion to people. The more we tend to know, the less inclined we are to lean upon the Holy Spirit in directing our conversation. And I think there can always be a danger with a lot of knowledge that as you're talking to somebody, you're thinking of the next step and the next answer you're going to give rather than being quietly listening to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to share with this person? Because, you know, depending on the person I'm talking to, I might share the gospel 10 different ways, depending on the situation, where the Lord, I'm literally asking the Lord when I'm witnessing them, Lord, what Scripture do you want me to go to? Where do you want me to go in your word to share with them your love? And I like to open Scripture. I like to have them read it too when I'm sharing with people. The word of God is so powerful on its own. Just let them read the word. And when they read it, and then I ask, what does that say to you? It does great things for them. But I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. And they also, the more that we tend to know, the less genuine I think we're often perceived by the listener because they see that we're just out to make a point or maybe to win an argument. So there's that balance. We don't want to be afraid to share, but at the same time, it is important to have knowledge, but always tempered by love. And so with all of these things, we see that Philip went to him. We found him, it's written of in the Law and the Prophets. And I'm also grateful the Lord is faithful. In verse 46, please notice there is some level, not much, but there's some level of resistance to this gospel presentation. And of course, all of us would be kidding ourselves if we don't know there's going to be resistance in sharing your faith with people. There's just going to be. That's part of the Christian life. You share your faith, people are going to think you're a fool, or they're going to just simply not want to answer, or they're going to make fun of you or make fun of your questions and answers. But notice here, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I think that because of what we see in this passage, this was just a legitimate question. Scripturally speaking, the guy's probably thinking, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really, where have we seen that in Scripture? And so I love here, though, that Philip noticed the way he answers him. He didn't argue with him, and he just said, come and see. You come and see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Beautiful, beautiful response here. And he did, in fact, come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. So it encourages me that if I will just keep pointing people to Jesus, He will straighten out their thinking. He'll take care of them as we witness to people about the Lord. And with that then, verse 48, he said, Nathanael, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip came, called you, you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So somehow Jesus had a word of knowledge about where he was and saw him, and Nathanael's blown away by that. Just a simple little truth here that Jesus proclaimed to him. And in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus is quick to tell him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? For such a simple thing, you will see greater things than these. And anybody who's brought to Jesus, no matter whatever revelation they receive, God has greater things for them. He wants to continue to reveal himself to people, and that's what he is going to do. And then we end this chapter with this interesting little phrase Jesus throws in. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I believe that to be a direct quote nearly out of Genesis chapter 28. The only other verse in the whole Scripture we see a verse just like that was in Genesis. There was a time where Jacob was really running from his family, and he went to sleep one night, and he had a dream. And in that dream, it said, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." There's this picture that there is this way to get to heaven. And Jesus is, he's the one. He is the ladder. He's the way to heaven. And I just think it's kind of an exclamation point on this paragraph, this chapter, to say Jesus is the only way. We can get there no other way. And so with that, I just want to give you a couple of points of application. We've already stated in some way, but application number one, grow closer to God and more in love with Him every day. If you do this, your desire to share your faith will just grow. And nobody will even have to tell you, go share your faith. It will just be there because you're thankful. You're grateful for what the Lord has done for you, for what He has done in your life, that He who has been forgiven much, loved much, is just natural. It will just flow out of your life, your desire to share your faith and to witness to people. And again, it can be very, very simple. Application number two, never lose sight of the simplicity of the message. And again, we have a tendency as Christians to think I need to know a whole bunch, or I need to be have these certain words or look intelligent depending on the group of people I'm talking to. And I just love when I read Scripture because the Lord says it's foolishness to the world. They think it's foolishness. They're going to think it's foolishness in many cases anyway. I'm just going to preach the truth. Let God do the convicting and do all the work. But we need to just proclaim the simple truths of God. And I hope that these witnesses in here, the simplicity of their answers is just a great encouragement to me. They didn't get into any big argument or anything. They just pointed people to Him and said, come and see, and look how faithful He is. And so God is always faithful for that. Application number three, I do want to encourage you, don't argue with people. Again, the Bible says the gospel is an offense to people all on its own. Right? But what I love is Romans 1 tells us it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. When we simply share the gospel, God comes in with His power and can confirm in a heart, this is the truth. You need to accept me as Lord and Savior, and you can be invited in. And so with that, I don't want to argue with people. I love in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. Just ask questions. And usually one of the most effective tools I've seen is when you're sharing with somebody and maybe even they're looking at a passage and understand it. I love when people just say, what do you think of this verse? And you just turn to it and read it and let the Lord speak to their heart, because our words aren't usually not going to make much of a difference. But when the Lord convicts a heart, it's a done deal. He takes care of it all. And so we need to not argue with people. We need to love them and share with them God's love. And application number four, share with the lost verbally. And last week I shared that quote, an old famous quote of Francis of Assisi, where he said, share the gospel always, if necessary, use words. And it's a nice verse, but I want to encourage you to do a little more. Use words. Share with people. All of these witnesses we saw today, all of them, words were used by somebody at some point. They told people, you need a Savior. Please come to Him. And so we need to do that. And let me encourage you with this word, this verse in Romans 10. There's a couple of verses. In terms of that needing to be a verbal witness. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And there's the key word, heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so great encouragement to us to verbally speak out for the Lord. And of course, it takes a death to self quite often to do that. It's amazing how you can have great intentions, but then you get up to the person, then you shrink back, and there's that sense of, boy, I just can't do it. Or somebody else might be here and overhear me, dumb thought. That's the things I go through. I don't know about you, but even just yesterday, we went to work out at the club, and there's a young guy that works in there, and I've seen him a couple of times. We come in, really just upbeat guy, and the Lord just, He's clearly told me, give that guy a track. And so I know I need to give the guy a track, and I walked in yesterday, and there he was at the front desk all alone. And so, but it was just a wonderful time, so I pulled out a track, and I always keep our tracks with me. Actually, I keep Modesto ones, too, when I'm in Modesto, because I can go to church there. But I just encouraged the guy and said, man, you're just so upbeat when I come in. You're just such an encouragement to me. And I just simply want you to know that Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you, and He died for you, and you need Him as Savior. And I handed him this. It was the yellow-colored ones for Modesto. But I just want to give people what they need, and I just want to tell them the truth. And so he was thankful. Usually people have received them very well, I don't know if they go throw it in the trash, or I hope they go read it. I begin to pray for them immediately. Lord, convict them to go read that tract. But they have everything they need in these tracts, and we have plenty of them back here. I want you to know, I want you to be equipped to be able to share. But I once saw a guy do this, and I'm going to demonstrate it for you. I loved what he did. He just said, you know, here's how hard it is to share your faith. If you're in a public place, you take this tract out and you go, here, I'd like to give you something, and you hand it to him. That's how hard it is. At least that they've got in their hands what they need to hear the gospel, okay? Got that? That's all it takes. Now, hopefully, you know, there's more words and you can get fancy and tell them more that Jesus loves you and he died for you. And then if you're left-handed, you go like this, right? See, if that was your excuse, you don't have that. You got to lean with the other leg in. But reach out and share the gospel with people. Last application, I want you to know, don't put pressure on yourself. Don't do that. Don't think I know too little, I know too much. Don't get into any of that. Just proclaim the gospel. It's the power of God. It's all powerful by itself. And I'm telling you, I know the one greatest enemy of me sharing my faith is me. It's never anybody else. It's never the circumstances. It's me. Because at the moment, I don't want to reach out in that way. But I need to do it. You know, and I'll share one other thing that I go through personally. I don't know about you, but it's not always the Lord has me give a tract to everybody. But there are clear times that he clearly gives me an impression. You need to witness to that person. And we need to be faithful to do that. And when I do that, it's always just a real blessing because I'm just trying to do it out of obedience to him. But what's funny is there are times when I do that and then you begin to question, oh, Lord, do you really want me to share with the person? And he always reminds me, there's a verse in Mark 16 that says, preach the gospel to every creature. So whenever I question, Lord, do you want me to share with them? He reminds me of that. So he wipes out every argument right away, and then I have no excuse, and I have to share with them. But it's always a blessing. Every time you do that, you know what? You die to yourself a little more. You became like Christ one more time, and that's a great blessing to walk in that. So with that, I want to encourage you. It's very important to me in those seven things the local church does that we are witnessing for the Lord. Very important. So what I wanted to announce today is in 2 weeks, every second Saturday of the month, from 9 to noon, we're going to have a time of witnessing right here. We're going to come together here. We're going to pray, spend some time in prayer. I'll share a little bit and remind of some different ways to share your faith. But we're going to have an opportunity, and this is between you and the Lord, but it's at least an opportunity. We want it to be an opportunity for you to go out and share your faith. And if you've never done it before, we'll try to pair you up with somebody who has done that, who has had some experience, so you're not feeling totally like, oh my goodness, what do I do here? But we want to have that opportunity to go out and share our faith with people. And we'll also typically try to send at least a guy with a gal so you're not alone, but we'll send out threes in that case. But we want you to be equipped and be able to actually, on your feet, experience sharing the gospel with the lost world. And it is such a wonderful experience in doing that. And so we want to make that available to you. And we'll be posting the times on our website. But every second Saturday of the month from 9 to... we'll kind of tend to spend about a half an hour here praying, seeking the Lord's wisdom and His power, and then go out for a couple of hours and come back and have a time to just get back together, pray about what happened, share some truths. Those are really, really exciting times to share what the Lord does when we come back together. And so I'm just out of obedience to the Lord. I want to be doing at least some form of all of those seven things the Lord's called the local church to, and this is in obedience to Him and witnessing that you might be empowered and equipped to do that. So with that, I'm going to ask you, just as I close, will you please turn with me to the Song of Solomon? And I'm just going to read you a little passage. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you too on witnessing the Song of Solomon. It's right before Isaiah. And let me just set this up for you and we'll wrap this up. But I just see this as a great encouragement. The Song of Solomon, I don't want to get into a big dissertation, but it is probably, honestly, the most confusing book in all of Scripture in terms of a consensus on what the book is, what its main thing is trying to communicate. But because Jesus said the volume of the book speaks of me and that all of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus, I see it as a beautiful dance between Jesus and His bride, those who come into a relationship with Him. And in that, I just want to share with you one passage where there's a time where the only time there was kind of a, not really a rift between the king, Solomon, and his bride, But in that, there was a time when he came to her, and she was laying in her bed, and she was tired, and she didn't want to get up. Really, it was a kind of a moment of laziness. And she didn't get up and open the door for him and invite him in on one night that he wanted to be intimate with her. And so she finally does, but by the time she gets up and goes, he has left. He's left that night. And so she goes looking for him. And what I just love is the picture here, because she goes looking for him. She finds resistance in looking for him. And so I want you to notice here that as she does that, and I do think it speaks of the bride and Christ, but it says, verse 6 of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Sorry, I don't think I told you that. 5, verse 6. And she says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone, and my heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keeper of the walls, they took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. And so she's just saying, I am so in love with him. I want to be close to him. And that to me looks like a wonderful picture of a person that wants to grow closer into their love with the Lord, no matter what their background or whatever decisions they have made. And then here they say, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And that to me sounds just like what the world does sometimes. Who is this Jesus? What is he more special than anybody? Who is he? There's all these religions and all these other ways, but who is he? What makes him special? And in witnessing, I just want you to be encouraged that she didn't argue with them. She just gave this incredibly beautiful dissertation of her love for her husband. And she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on bases of fine gold. And she goes on and on. It's an incredibly intimate picture here. But the reason I read it, I want to encourage you. Notice she didn't get into any of their argument. She just began to proclaim how incredibly great this man that is that she loves. And that's the way we should be in sharing our faith. Just tell people how great Jesus is. That's what we're called to do. Point them to Jesus, just as these witnesses did in John chapter 1. That's all the Lord really calls us to. And then we will be faithful to answer his call and minister to people. And that's what he calls us to do. And we will be faithful to answer his call to be a witness. So I hope you're encouraged by that. Let me just close in prayer. And Randy will come up and lead us in a couple more songs of worship. Lord, we just thank you now that you are so very, very faithful to us as your children to call us to witness for you. And Lord, we believe you and your salvation and your gospel to be very real. And we believe the world we live in is lost. And I know so often, Father, we can pray about this world is so lost and going so crazy. But Lord, I'm grateful that you can help us in your power to be a witness to those around us who need to be straightened out by you. And we have the hope that's in us. And may you encourage us, continue to exhort us by your Holy Spirit, just to die to ourselves and be faithful to tell people there is a hope for you that can be found in Jesus. So I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the witness of these people who turned their hearts to Jesus and those that were faithful to witness to their friends and family. And may we do the same. And we ask you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.